Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, this cool, crisp morning that reminds us of the beauty of your creation, the lushness of life. And Father, we also thank you for your word. Your word in your Son who came for us. Your word in your scripture that guides us, that helps us to understand more about you and how you would have us live our lives. Father, I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We have come here to hear from Jesus and him only, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I want to look at the gospel reading. But I want to make a note about something that we heard this morning from John as he read Hebrews. I almost preached on it, but I just slipped this little in here. He talks about those who are in need of teaching the basic principles. Those who have not spent the time in the Word that they could have spent that would help them build up their maturity in Christ. He talks about it as milk. I am pleased to say this church that really puts a lot of emphasis on the Word, the written Word, the Scriptures, and learning those Scriptures and how to apply them in our lives. So this morning, we're going to dig into some meat, as the writer of Hebrews likes to say. The account is Mark 10, 46 through 52. If you brought your Bibles with you, you might want to turn to them. We are only a couple of weeks, folks, from putting Bibles back into the chairs there. So hang with us. But you can always bring your own. So this is the Mark provides us of the healing of Bartimaeus. He's not the only one that provides this account. In fact, it's in all three synoptic gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's not the first time. In Luke 7:22, we read, John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and asked if he, Jesus, is the Messiah. You remember that? They come to, hey, John wants to know. He answered them and said, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news brought to them. Now I want to point out to you that in the Greek, the blind receive their sight is in the third person plural. That means there have been many who Jesus has healed who were blind and received their sight. So what makes Mark, who is clearly a writer of words, he is the one who kind of gets to the point, doesn't put a lot of flourish around it, makes him document this account with so much additional detail. Let's find out. First, I'd like you to note the audacity of Bartimaeus. Look at Mark 10, 46 through 48. They came to Jericho and his disciples, and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, and Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, before we get started, let me mention the role in the first century. There was a lot of it. As they were busy, they didn't have the technology and the medical science that we have today. God has blessed us up in that way. If you look through the history of it, our health is so much better than people could have imagined in the first century. Physical blindness in particular was common in first century Israel. As a medical condition, it could have related to poor prenatal nutrition or a prenatal illness. It could have been in vitro developmental condition, or it could have resulted from some illness or an at any point in life. It also came about for me. But blindness was also used as punishment. Even the scripture says an eye for an eye, and there were a lot of people that took that as literal. Finally, in war, inflicting blindness upon one's enemies was common. It was a way to ensure that that particular soldier was not going to be fighting in the future. Now, we're not told the cause of Bartimaeus's blindness, but we do see in here later on, and I'll come to that in a minute, but I wanted you to note that we do see that he was not blind from birth. Why? How do we know that? Because he says to Jesus, he says, later on, he says, that I might see again. He used to see. I don't know. I can't imagine blindness anyway. But it seems to me that someone never seen may have an easier go than someone who has seen and loses their sight, because they know what they are missing. The person who hasn't seen has had those things described to them all their lives. Bartimaeus, no. He says that he wants to see again. The other thing is that we know that Bartimaeus was someone who was forced out onto the streets. He had to beg in order to live. That was the condition of most of those who were blind or had some other sensory deprivation. They didn't have any other choice but to beg. There were no social services that owned them because they could not afford to have them as part of the family. They were a drain on the family. The family needed everyone to pitch and work. Even today, in many areas of the Middle East, that is the practice. In the Middle East, we have a good friend of ours who serves as a missionary of sorts. I say of sorts because Kurt and Marcia started out as missionaries with the Navigators. Well, in the Middle East, that didn't work out very well, because in the Middle East, they kick true missionaries out as quickly as they can. You've got to be able to do something else. So they formed a corporation, a non-governmental, not-for-profit corporation that was, in fact, formed and headquartered in England. Because the other thing about the Middle East is they don't like them. So they have been out there in that NGO, and what they formed was something of a social services organization. And their first initial mission, and they still do this, it's one of their missions, but their first initial mission was they would go through the streets and they would find these children and teens who had been kicked out of their homes because they were blind, they were lame, they were deaf, they had learning disorders or disabilities, and they just were booted out. That was their initial ministry, and it still is a significant one. You would think of it more in the first century, but it is a reality in the 21st. Bartimaeus was an honorable man and probably felt some shame in the begging. How do you know, Steve? I'm glad you asked. I know because his name means son of the honorable. His father, who's also mentioned by name, Timaeus, means honorable. So it must have been something of an embarrassment for the son of an honorable person to beg. But there really wasn't any choice. It was beg or starve. The passage also provides us with the impression that Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. And not just in passing, because you would expect that those who just had kind of heard of him would say, "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, help me," or "Jesus, heal me." He doesn't do that. He says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." As soon as he says, "son of David," he's indicating a belief that Jesus is the Messiah. That's significant because a lot of the people in that crowd were just part of a crowd. You've seen it. It actually happened this morning. Actually asked me about the painting above the door of the sound room pastor's office. And I looked up at the painting, and some people came in, and they looked up, and they said, "What is he?" See how easy it is to become part of a crowd? I can remember when we used to do that. They'd send some guy out on the street, and he'd go, and people would come and they'd stop and they'd go. For those of you who are on phone Zoom, I'm looking around curiously trying to find out what it is somebody's looking at. So I guess we're going to have closed caption, Leslie and Ashley. We'll have to. Oh, we'll work. No, that's right. Duh. Yeah, that'll help out on the phone, won't it? Okay. Remember, I still live in boxes. So there's a lot of people. In fact, Chadwick writes in his commentary, when Bartimaeus, was sitting by the way and unable to follow, he knows that it is the great healer who is at hand, but is only passing through and won't be there long. His interest suddenly becomes personal and he began to cry out. And in fact, the way the expression is written in the Greek implies that this supplication, beginning as the crowd draws near, was not a single or utterance or even two, but a prolonged appeal. He was going to get Jesus' attention. Others tried to stifle Bartimaeus' cries, but he would have none of that. This was his opportunity, and he's not going to look back on it with regret. The timing of this also is interesting and significant. This is around Palm Sunday. It's before Palm Sunday. But the people are starting to gather. Alexander McLaren said it this way: popular enthusiasm is surging around Jesus. And for the first time, he does not try to repress. You remember up until now in his ministry, he would heal somebody and he'd say, "Now, don't go tell anybody." And of course they did. But nonetheless, he didn't really push for the kind of media coverage that you would expect. A multitude escorted him out of the city and has just the gates and are in the act of turning toward the mountain gorge through which runs the Jerusalem road. So on the road to Jerusalem, he'll probably spend that night in Bethany. Now, this is where most believers had their spots. This is primary territory for beggars, right outside the gates. Because people going to the Jerusalem road would come through those gates and they would beg for alms. We can be certain that other beggars also cried out, but apparently the son of David, because it's Bartimaeus that gets Jesus' attention. Second, not only should you note the audacity of Bartimaeus, you should note when the opportunity arrived, Bartimaeus was determined. Look at 49 and 50. Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." They called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, one would think that Jesus, being the kind, loving man full of grace, would have gone to the blind man and not have asked the blind man to come to him, right? That seems to be a natural thing to do, but Jesus doesn't. I believe that's because of the size of the crowd. I think it's getting too difficult for Jesus to move around. That, you know, he moves, they move. He moves, they move. And so it's just easier to say, tell him to come here. But the crowd was thick. And we don't know if someone helped him, but I don't think so. Because Mark is so specific in this account that he would have said so. He would have said, and someone helped him up and took him to Jesus. See, that has still made a good sermon. Someone took him to Jesus. Yeah, that'll. But instead, we read this. Bartimaeus threw off his cloak. He sprang up and he came to Jesus. Now, one of the things we understand and know is that those who are blind and have other sensory deprivations, their other senses kick in, right? Someone who's blind, they're able to hear much better. And they pick up on what that hearing means. They touch things and they understand through touch what they're touching. I think that when I see this, Barnabas jumping up and throwing off his cloak, I think other people are looking going, the guy's blind, what's he doing? He throws off his coat, he springs up, and he goes to see Jesus. I'm guessing that he's listening as they're talking. He's over there, he's over there. Keep going to your left. And he'd be feeling with his hands as he would go through the crowd. And the crowd would kind of step aside. And he's going to see Jesus. Makes it. Not only should you note the audacity of Barnabas, and not only should you note that when opportunity arrived, Bartimaeus was determined, you should note that Bartimaeus knew exactly what he wanted to ask Jesus. Look at Mark 51 and 52. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do?" The blind man said, "Rabboni, let me see again." Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Again, I point out that he said he wanted to see again, and that immediately he regained his sight. This is someone who used to see and has probably missed the ability since he was an honorable man. He probably hated begging and wanted the opportunity to work again. McLaren writes again, "The multitude said to him beforehand, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' That's all they cared for or knew. He cried, 'Jesus, thou said,' distinctly recognizing our Lord's messianic character, his power and authority, and on that power and authority, Bartimaeus built his confidence. He knew that if he could just get to Jesus, he would be healed. It's kind of like the woman in the crowd who touches Jesus' cloak. And Jesus goes, 'Who touched me?' The disciples started laughing, I'm sure. It's like, really? You gotta be kidding. There must be 100 people here. And you want to know who touched you?" Well, Jesus knew. He was just trying to get her to acknowledge so that he could talk about her faith. Bartimaeus was somebody who was familiar with Jesus' teachings. I don't know how. I don't know whether somebody had been teaching him as he went along. I don't know whether somebody took him to hear Jesus at some point. But we do know this. It is clear that he understands that Jesus is the Messiah and has the power to heal him. I want you also to notice that Bartimaeus was specific and to the point, wasted any fumbling around. And I think that's a model for our prayers. I really do. I ask what we want of God and expect that he will act. You do not have to tell God all the things that are going on with the one for whom you pray, especially times and events. Bartimaeus doesn't sound like the prayers that we often hear. I'll give you an example. This is Bartimaeus if he was praying today in a lot of places. "Well, Lord, I just want to let you know that it is a privilege to be here with you. You see, I was born with sight, but I lost it in an accident related to my work. It wasn't really my fault. It was the fault of the supervisor who was letting some goofballs mess around. You know the kind, Lord. And I just want you to understand that I've been sitting and begging at this gate for many years because there wasn't any insurance. And besides, they said it was my fault. But you just have to know it wasn't. And you know I don't, Bartimaeus, who you know is an honorable man. In fact, I know he was embarrassed last Rosh Hashanah when he came out of the gate with some of his honorable friends, and they looked and said, 'Hey, Timmy, isn't that your boy Bart over there?' Anyway, where was I? Oh, yes. I would really appreciate if you'd allow me to see. Doesn't have to be perfect. I just want to see." You get the idea. The point is this. I want you for a while just to imagine that when you go to Jesus in prayer, imagine he's asking you, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's what happens. If we just answer that question, we go to Jesus in prayer, kind of visualize, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then ask him. Our friend Naomi Myers wrote in her blog, "Jesus Isn't Decaf," pause for commercial, "Jesus Isn't Decaf" is a blog that you can reach by going to our website and going to additional resources. her called outrageous prayers, puny hearted. She says this, apparently we aren't brave enough to believe the infinite creator can handle our cares without our finite human help. So rarely do we bring things to God and ask him to handle them, trust him to take care of them without also giving him a list of possible rectifying options or explaining the circumstances of why we've come. God didn't need that. Naomi's basic point was, don't tell God how to do it. He may do it your way, and that would be a disaster, at least for me. Matthew 6, 7 through 8 says, you praying, do not heap up emphasis as the Gentiles do. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Ouch, my toes just got stepped on. James 4, he says, have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. So what do we get from all of this? In your prayer life, be audacious like Barnabas. And when you pray, be determined like Barnabas. And before you go to prayer, know exactly what you want to ask Jesus. Just like Barnabas, you pray about that. Amen.